So good to have you here this morning. If you have your Bibles, please, would you turn with me to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8. One of the most remarkable preachers of the 17th century was a man named Samuel Rutherford. Samuel Rutherford was born in the year 1600s to a prosperous but unbelieving farmer. He was a bright young man and was sent away to the University of Edinburgh, where he would take his master's degree in 1621. But it was not until 3 years later that he came to faith in Jesus Christ. After 2 years of additional theological training, he was called to a church in the countryside of Scotland known as Anwath. There he would labor for 9 years with a remarkable ministry. But he faced great hardships. In 1629, his only two children died of some unknown disease. Then his beloved wife died after 18 months of horrible, unremitting suffering. The only thing he said in his diary that he had left was his ministry. But after a short time, that was taken from him. Due to his bold preaching, his pastoral charge was removed from him for a period of some 22 months. He would write in his journal, "I have tasted bitterness and eaten gall and wormwood since the day on which my master laid bonds on me to speak no more." But in the midst of this darkness, Samuel Rutherford could also write, "Praise God for the hammer, the file, and the furnace." It is a remarkable demonstration of mature faith when a Christian can rejoice at the sufferings that they have faced. This morning, as we continue our study of Romans 8, we come to one of the most important verses in the Bible on suffering. That verse is Romans 8:18. Many of you have memorized it. Paul writes, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." This verse is simple and yet profound. Paul's testimony is that the suffering a believer faces in this life is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Now let me remind you of the context of this verse. Romans 8, most Bible scholars would say, is divided into three sections, three thirds. Verses 1 through 17 chronicle, among other things, the believer's struggle against sin. That is something that can separate us, it seems, from the love of Christ. But Paul writes, that will not occur, because we are not in the flesh, in the realm of the flesh, but in the Spirit, and therefore we are the children of God, and therefore we will triumph over sin. The next section is from verses 18 through 30, and there are many themes woven in there, but it speaks with a unifying theme, this idea of suffering. Believers, although they are the children of God, face a great deal of suffering in this life. And then the final third is verses 31 through 39, that great climax, that very powerful conclusion to this wonderful chapter on assurance that speaks of the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And so this chapter, as many preachers have said over the centuries, goes from no condemnation in verse 1 to no separation in the last part of this wonderful chapter. Now, verse 17 that we examined recently is a transition verse. You'll notice the last phrase in verse 17 says, "If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." And the two key ideas, of course, in that phrase are suffering and glory. That's the order that you find in Scripture. First suffering, then glory. That was true in the life of our Lord. That will be true in the life of His followers. Now those two threads are brought together again in verse 18. The next verse, Paul continues by talking about suffering and glory. Now, verse 18 is the beginning of this second section of Romans chapter 8. And I've mentioned to you before that sometimes writers of Scripture, and this is true of other writers as well, but writers of Scripture often will block off a section of Scripture by putting a key word at the beginning of that section and at the end. Verse 18, the key word there is glory. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And remember, the last verse I said of this section is verse 30. And what is the last word in verse 30? It is the word glorified, the culmination of our salvation. So that is the section before us that speaks of suffering that leads to glory. Now, verse 18 can be pictured in our minds like a giant scale. On one side of the scale, we have all the suffering that we will experience in life on this earth. Of all the different varieties, emotional suffering, physical suffering, health issues, relational dysfunction, all of those things heaped on one side of the scale. But on the other side is the glory that we will someday experience in heaven with our Lord. And what Paul says is remarkable and hard for us to grasp, and that is, picture the scale where all the suffering that you've ever experienced in life, or maybe the suffering that you know of other people that seems like it's been 10 times more than what you faced, but all of that suffering on that side of the scale is all the way up in the air as if nothing's there, but the glory is all the way down on the table, as far down as it can go. And Paul says that's the comparison that we should have in our minds. Now, I want you to notice the connection between verses 17 and 18. Notice, again, the first word in verse 18 is for. You'll find many verses in chapter 8 that begins with the word for. Paul is linking to what he's just said. He has a very logical train of thoughts. And the idea is this. He's just been talking about the children of God facing suffering. And so it's as if Paul often does this in his writing. He anticipates the objection of his reader. And the objection would be this. Why does God require his children to suffer? Why would he treat his people this way? And the answer is verse 18. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now you'll notice in verse 18 that the first significant word we come to is reckon. This is a word that Paul often uses in his writings. He uses it some 15 times. It comes from the world of finance. It was first used to describe the careful calculations that would be made by an accountant or a merchant. Remember, Paul is speaking in this realm. He's talking about a scale. And he's saying that this is the conclusion that he has come to. Paul is not sharing a snap judgment or a personal opinion, but a factual conclusion based on God's revelation. And it's a conclusion that can be understood only from the standpoint of faith. Now, what I want you to see in this verse is this. Paul is modeling how we as Christians should interpret suffering in our life. Essentially, he is saying, this is how I have come to interpret my suffering, and this is how you, as followers of Christ, must interpret your suffering as well. Now, this is a very important thing that a lot of people have never thought of before. I've mentioned this many times before. I mentioned this when I did my series on the life of Joseph and the suffering that Joseph faced. But so often people think that the way they respond to their suffering, which may be severe, is perfectly warranted. and no one can question how they suffer or the attitude or the response that they have following that. Because after all, I'm suffering. But what Paul and what other scriptural writers inform us, what makes all the difference in the world about your suffering and how painful it really is and how long-lasting it is, it all depends on how you interpret it in your minds. I'm not seeking in this point to minimize anyone's suffering in any way. I'm not suggesting that you just get over it and move on with your life. But I want you to think about this. Most of the long-term suffering the people experience in this life does not come from the tragic events that they've experienced, but on how they have come to interpret those tragic events. I've said this to you before. We all invariably seek to make sense out of the events of our lives. We can't help but do that. God made us as rational creatures, and we seek to find meaning in the experiences of our life. And I've said to you this before, but we all weave it into a narrative of our life story. The things that happen to us. That's just the way human beings are. We interpret events. We try to fit that tragedy into the broader narrative of our lives. And the conclusions that we reach about that tragedy, about our suffering, are either an expression of faith rooted in the revelation of God, or they're an expression of unbelief. And when a person responds to suffering with a settled anger or cynicism or despair, we are not moving past our suffering. We're actually multiplying our suffering and pain. So the message that I'm preaching this morning is not some abstract doctrine written by a theologian 2,000 years ago, but a vital truth that every believer should understand, because we all are facing suffering and will face suffering in our lives. So I'm going to preach to you on how to interpret your suffering. Christians should interpret our present suffering in light of our future glory. We should interpret our present suffering in light of our future glory. And I have two main points and then applications to follow. The first point I want to make is this. Consider Paul's incredible example of suffering. Notice what Paul says is autobiographical. The first phrase, for I reckon, this is my conclusion, he says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now it's important to remember this is not just his opinion, but the conclusion that he has reached based on the revelation of God. And he's not just saying this is the way I've interpreted my suffering, but he is saying this is the way all followers of Christ should interpret their suffering. He is a model for believers in so many ways. Now, the Apostle Paul suffered a great deal in his life. None of us can look at the Apostle Paul and say, it's easy for you to say. What have you ever faced in your life? Well, I want us to get a little bit of an idea of Paul's suffering. So I want to invite you all, please, to keep a finger here and turn with me to Acts chapter 9, please. Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we have the first record of Paul's conversion. He would tell this story two other times in chapter 22 and 26. But in Acts chapter 9, we have the first account. I want to begin reading at verse 3. Acts 9, verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And now skip down with me to verse 13. Ananias is a little reluctant to go and see this man who was infamous for persecuting Christians. Verse 13, and Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now just imagine this. You're commissioned, you've been called to serve the Lord. And the first message the Lord has for you is, you're going to suffer a great deal. That is not the way we would do anything, is it? We would never recruit somebody who says, hey, I have a great job for you. I want you to know you will experience more profound suffering than you can imagine, and it'll dog you all of your days. Who would want to sign up for that? That's the message of the Lord, the prophecy of the Lord to Paul, and of course, it was true. Paul preached that the Christian life was full of suffering. Turn with me a few chapters over to Acts 14, please. I like this verse, and I've quoted it often here because it is like the antiviral drug against the prosperity gospel. You know the prosperity gospel? Trust the Lord and everything is going to turn out great. You're going to be wealthy and healthy. You'll look like a model, and your children will turn out perfect, and because that's what God wants for all of his people. Well, let's look at what the Apostle Paul said that new believers should experience in their Christian lives. He says in verse 22 of Acts 14, confirming the souls of the disciples, these new believers, and exhorting them to continue in faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. He didn't say, you know, you're going to go through a little bit of difficulty. It's not always going to be easy. No, he says through much tribulation. And that word tribulation has the idea of a crushing and grinding pain. He said to them, this is what you should expect in your Christian life. And Paul would constantly write about the Christian life this way in Philippians 3:10. He talks about knowing Christ and the fellowship of his suffering. He says in Philippians 1:29, for unto us is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. He says, yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. And Paul would describe his ministry as a ministry of suffering. If you would like, you can turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians is a book where the Apostle Paul really opens up his heart. He's very candid, and he talks about his suffering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might also be manifest in our body. He says then in chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Paul says this is what it meant for him to be a minister of Christ. But by far the most complete and most famous list of Paul's suffering is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn with me there if you would, please. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. And here the Apostle Paul is defending his apostleship. He's not trying to brag here about all he's done for the Lord, but they have forced him, as he says, to speak as a fool. And he says in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure, imprisons more frequent, and deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep, and journeyings often, and perils of water, and perils of robbers, and perils by my own countrymen, and perils of the heathen, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, and weariness, and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger, and thirst, and fastings often, and cold, and nakedness, beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? He's saying here that they were saying, you know, he's just in this for the money, or he's in this for the fame. He says, listen, do you think I would endure this kind of suffering if I was in it for ulterior motives? I want to talk about this list for just a minute or two. Paul says, amazingly, I worked harder, was in prison more often, I was flogged more frequently, and faced more deadly circumstances than any of you. That's what he says to his accusers. And then he begins to list the suffering that he faced. 5 times he was beaten with 39 stripes. This one flogging like this was enough to kill a man. And we know historically that many people died from such a flogging. This is very similar to what our Lord received, where the back would be lacerated and opened up and there would be profuse bleeding. Paul endured this ordeal 5 times. Just imagine how broken his body was, how many scars there would have been on his back. If that wasn't enough, 3 times he was beaten with rods. This was the typical Gentile or Roman punishment for disturbing the peace. We read of Paul being scourged in this manner in Acts chapter 16, where he was thrown into jail there, the jail at Philippi, and also in Acts chapter 22. Paul says that he was stoned. This was the Jewish form of capital punishment. We read of this incident in Acts chapter 14, where he was stoned at Lystra and he was left for dead. He wasn't moving. It seemed that he was dead. His persecutors thought, he's finished, we can leave him. But somehow he revived and he struggled to survive and he got up. Just imagine the scars, the trauma, the chronic injuries that he experienced the rest of his life because of this incident alone. 3 times he suffered shipwreck. We read of one of those occasions in Acts chapter 27 when he was on his way to Rome. He probably survived a day and a night in the ocean by clinging to some floating wreckage from the ship. In verse 26 of 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about the danger that he constantly faced in his life. This word peril has the idea of danger. The danger of travel in the ancient world, they didn't have a wonderful highway system with rest stops and everything. Every time you went on a journey, you were doing something that was dangerous because there were robbers everywhere waiting for people to descend on travelers. The danger of being robbed, the danger that came from the Jews who hated him, the danger that came from the Gentiles when he went into Gentile cities and preached the gospel, the danger that came when he stayed in the city, and then the dangers that came when he was out in the wilderness, or the dangers that came when he was on a sea voyage. Paul's life was constantly an experience of danger. And then were even dangerous from false brethren, that is, those who profess to be followers of Christ but strongly opposed Paul. Friendly fire is one of the most painful forms of suffering in the ministry. You see, Paul was surrounded by enemies who wished to harm him. And then in verse 27, we get insight into how he felt. Talks about being in weariness, that is, he was continually exhausted. You ever feel tired, like you don't get enough rest? Well, that's the way the Apostle Paul felt all the time. Talks about him in verse 27 and painfulness. This speaks of chronic pain. You have chronic pain? Maybe you've got a bad back or a bad knee or a hip or something that gives you trouble. I want you to know, I bet your pain doesn't measure to the pain the Apostle Paul lived with. When you consider all of that trauma that was done to his body, he talks here about being in watchings. That means unable to sleep, probably due to pain or distress or the sense of danger. He was often hungry and thirsty without sufficient provisions. He says here in fastings often. That doesn't mean that he was a godly man who was fasting all the time. He was those things. But he's speaking about the fact that he didn't have enough food to eat at times. And he went without. When he speaks of nakedness, he means that he didn't have sufficient clothing for the cold weather that he faced. And as powerful as this list is, it's not a complete list. This was written some 10 years before he would die, and most of the severe suffering that he would face would be in that final 10 years. So the Lord was correct when he said to him at the very beginning at his conversion and commission, your ministry, your life from now on is going to be characterized by suffering. And of course, Paul died by execution. His life was one of suffering. So Paul is qualified to talk about this. So when he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared, he's not speaking theoretically. He's not speaking from some ivory tower of ease. He's talking about his own experience of daily dealing with suffering. Now I want us to look secondly. I want us to compare our present suffering with our future glory. He says the suffering of this present time. Now, 2 weeks ago, I mentioned to you that you can categorize the suffering the Bible refers to into like three types of suffering. There's suffering that comes to every human being because we live in a fallen world. Things like disease and death and dysfunctional relationships. Secondly, there's suffering that comes as a child of God from the Lord for correction for our sin. This is not God pouring out his wrath on our sin because all of our wrath was poured out on Christ. This is a loving Father correcting us because he wants us to do what is right. Hebrews 12 talks about this. And then thirdly, there's suffering that comes from the world that is persecution. And that is the predominant theme that we find in Scripture when it speaks of suffering. Now, when Paul speaks here in verse 18, I think it includes these other aspects of suffering. It certainly includes persecution. And that was most of the suffering that the Apostle Paul faced in his life. But the context that follows that talks about all of creation being subject to the fall and how man's sin has tainted everything. And when it talks a little later about us bringing our infirmities, our weaknesses to the Lord in prayer. And when it speaks in verse 28 about all things working together for good for believers, it would lead commentators and scholars to think that he is speaking here of suffering broadly. The sufferings of this present time, the suffering that you experience in your life on the earth. Paul is speaking very broadly here. So what suffering are you experiencing right now? Perhaps it's chronic back pain or clinical depression. Maybe it's stage 4 cancer. Or maybe your heart is weighed down this morning with a broken marriage. Or it could be the greatest suffering that you've ever faced in this life is the death of a loved one, a parent, a child, or a spouse. So how do we as Christian people deal with our suffering? The fact is that we are called here to interpret our suffering in light of God's truth. Now let's look at this verse a little more carefully. The word that's worthy, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. The word worthy in this verse was a term used by merchants to describe an inconsequential item on a scale that would not register at all. It would be like removing a particle of lint off of a truck scale. It's ridiculous because it doesn't matter. That scale was designed for weighing things that are really, really heavy, not things like lint. And that's how Paul describes the suffering of this present time. And let me remind you, Paul was someone who knew about severe suffering. Now, this imagery does not mean that God is unaware or unconcerned with our pain. But the power of this analogy is the power of comparison. On the other side of that scale, from all the sufferings that we face in our life, is the glory that shall be revealed in us. And it's probably better understood here as to us. Now, what is the biblical concept of glory? If I were to give you a quiz and have everyone take out a piece of paper and say, write for me a definition of glory, I wonder what answers we would come up with. You know, glory is one of those words that we find all the time in Scripture and we use all the time in our Christian vocabulary, but do we really know what it means? The fact is, it's a difficult word to accurately and comprehensively define because it's used in different senses. There's entire books that have been written on defining the word glory. But the underlying Hebrew idea, and that's what Paul is tapping into here, is the idea of heaviness. Heaviness. He speaks, and we'll look at this passage in a little while, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 about the weight of glory. C.S. Lewis has a famous essay entitled, The Weight of Glory. The idea in the Hebrew mind was that a person of honor, a person of significance, was a person of glory, a person of weight, a person of importance and significance. And that's what Paul is saying here. Now, what is important for you to understand is the verbiage, the grammatical structure that Paul uses here is intended to convey to the reader that this is absolutely certain for every child of God. He's not saying this is true for exceptional Christians like myself. This is not true just for pastors or missionaries or evangelists or saints of old. This is true of every believer. And Paul's conclusion here in verse 18 where he says, I calculate the sufferings that I faced in this life are like nothing compared to the glory that I will someday experience. That will someday be the conclusion of every child of God in heaven. You may struggle and grapple to believe that today, but if you truly know the Lord, that will be your testimony as well. And you will say, Paul, you were right about that. It's nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed. And what's emphasized in this verse, it shall be. It shall be revealed. It will be done. It's certain that this will occur. And as we mentioned previously in a message, there are many different aspects of this glory. Our suffering and pain will be gone forever. Our sorrow will forever cease. Our bodies will be resurrected. They will be glorified. But what Paul primarily has in mind, I hear, when he speaks about the glory revealed to us is the culmination of our salvation. Remember, the last verse of this section is Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, which says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Someday we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Now, I want to end with some applications for us. One of the most important things we can do when we suffer is to stop and think biblically about our situation. So often, when pain comes into our lives, we just react. We just react with a sense of being overwhelmed. We react with our emotions. We react and we respond in this way. But what we need to do is reflect on the Word of God. Secondly, we need to maintain a right attitude in our suffering. So often in our suffering, our attitude is the only thing that we can change. We can't change the circumstances, but we can change how we respond to those circumstances. So we should not be shocked when suffering comes into our life, like, God, how could you do this to me? Peter writes, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that it is to try you. And Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. So we should not be shocked and dismayed and said, I thought that God would never bring judgment in life. I mean, I'm trying to do my best in my Christian life. The Word of God tells us, promises us that there will be suffering. And so we should never doubt God's love when we suffer, because all of God's children suffer. Thirdly, Christians should face suffering in a radically different way from unbelievers. We should never use various methods of escapism to cope with our suffering. This is what the world often does. Drugs, alcohol, pornography are used to numb the pain in our lives. I can't cope. I can't deal with the suffering and the hardship of life, so I'm just going to numb my senses on a daily basis so I can escape reality. Christians never seek to escape reality. We face it head on with God's truth. We bring our burden to the Lord. And we do not cope with our suffering by becoming detached and cynical and retreat into ourselves. Christians should be the most optimistic people in the world, because our hope is in the Lord. And we do not deal with our suffering by indulging in self-pity. Do you know someone? Do you know a person that you try to avoid because if you get anywhere close to them, they're going to start talking to you about how miserable their life is, and they will complain and magnify their hardships to gain your sympathy and pity? We all know people like that. Don't be that person. That's not being a good testimony for Christ. People need sympathy, but people do not need self-pity. Christians should face our suffering with an eternal perspective. That's what Paul is saying here. Now, many of you have in your Bible cross-references that are listed in the margin. And if you do have any cross-references, I guarantee you have in your Bible 2 Corinthians chapter 4, probably verse 16, 17, and 18, or one of those anyway. Turn with me, please, as we conclude to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Very similar expressions here. Paul writes in verse 16, for which cause we faint not, that is, we do not lose heart. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but of the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This text is full of riches worthy of our meditation. But I want to just make two quick points from this passage. Notice that Paul is once again making a comparison between our suffering in this life, which here calls light affliction. And he refers to our whole life as but for moments, to the weighty glory that will last for eternity. So number one, we must view our suffering from an eternal perspective. I read many writers this week who made a comment similar to this, that the first minute that we spend in heaven will be much more meaningful than all of the suffering that we have faced in this life. and it will be forgotten. Reminds me in John chapter 16, it talks about a woman in travail and labor for a child, and she gives birth to a healthy child. And it says that all of the suffering that she went to just vanishes quickly from her minds because she has a baby. It's hard for us to imagine when we meditate and think about our suffering and our sorrow all the time, but someday that's going to be a distant memory and it's going to seem like dust on the scale compared to the weight of glory that you are experiencing with the Lord. Number two, we should remember from this passage that our suffering is not pointless but productive when we respond in faith. In verse 17, Paul says that our suffering worketh for us. God is doing something in our suffering. It's not pointless. It's intentional. Let me conclude by mentioning some things that God is doing in our suffering. God is exposing the hidden sin of our hearts, number one. Number two, He is often correcting our sinful behavior. The psalmist writes, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept Thy word." Our suffering often drives us to God in prayer. People who suffer tend to pray more than those who don't. Our suffering leads us back to the Word of God for answers. The psalmist again writes, "It's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes." And our suffering makes us long for heaven. Suffering helps us to set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Our suffering enables us to sympathize and minister to others who are suffering. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Seventh, our suffering helps us to appreciate the sufferings of Christ. Paul would write, "That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death." And our suffering provides an opportunity for us to be a witness for Christ. Don't waste your suffering. It's an opportunity for you to bring glory to God. I began this message telling you about Samuel Rutherford, a man who endured great suffering in his life, and at the end of his life when he was dying, he died triumphantly, and he spoke of glory. Glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's lands. And the words that he said on his deathbed were put down and were later put into a poetic form into a hymn that revealed to us the triumph that the believer can have even through a life of suffering that brings glory to God. But that's only possible when we face it with an eternal perspective. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that it has the answers for all of our significant questions. We thank You for the grace that You give to Your people. I pray for those, especially this morning, who are facing severe suffering, that these words would give strength to their hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.